Many people have no idea the infinitely high price God paid for their salvation.
Many people have no understanding of the depths of Christ's sufferings on the cross.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. For many people, it's easy to believe. Just raise your hand and you're in. Say a prayer and you're on your way to heaven. Without any real understanding of the infinitely high price God paid to save your soul from an eternal hell.
An easy nod to God is superficial. Sure, I'll try Jesus without any real commitment to following him daily. Our guest is Pastor Robert Nash, author of Last Words, Seven Sayings from the Heart of Christ on the Cross.
As Jesus was in his last hours hanging on the cross, he was enduring unimaginable pain. Each breath, every word was extremely hard and painful, gasping for each breath of air as he pushed his body up on the nails that were piercing his hands and feet. Tell us about crucifixion.
It's horrible. I think you nailed it. Christ hadn't eaten all night. He'd been up all night. He'd been mocked, been beaten, near death. And so you not only have this physical, psychological torture, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on him through this substitutionary death. So he's experiencing physical torture like none other. Hear his first words, and Bob, as you so well said, he pushes down on the nails to gather the breath because he's choking to death to say something. And what does he say? You got the wrong guy. I didn't do it. Get me out of here. No, it's Father, forgive them. They don't even have an idea what they're doing. They're crucifying the Lord of all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He asked the Father for mercy on his persecutors.
The executioners didn't deserve or even ask for forgiveness, even though he was dying for their forgiveness, for their sins, and yet he forgave them anyway.
It was a slow death. It was from asphyxiation. The lungs fill up with fluid, and then yet on the cross, he had to go up and down, and his back was already ripped open, and the pain must have been excruciating, and then to have to go up and back on his back.
Every breath would be excruciating, tearing nerves, tendons, muscles, and stressing his bones up and down, gasping for air. Most people could only focus on the pain, the desperation to breathe, but he was more concerned about people. The injustice, the insanity of killing the miracle-working, innocent man.
It is a demonstration of his compassion. He's got a heart that just goes beyond what we normally do when we're being attacked and persecuted. He's responding in an otherworldly way. This isn't how people respond. This isn't normal.
Forgiveness is so expensive for God. Jesus gave his life to be able to forgive us. And that's how you really get a good look of the character of Christ. His heart is that of compassion. He had a heart full of mercy for even his executioners, his enemies. That's the heart of Christ, and that's what he wants us to become.
Yeah, you have two criminals, and one starts mocking Jesus. The other hears it and says, this man's done nothing wrong, nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus, they're between them, and he says, remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Christ's focus is, again, not on himself. He's there extending mercy and grace on this criminal. This criminal mind has a degree of faith, and Christ sees that and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We don't have any record of him being baptized. His faith in Christ, that hope of heaven, not based on anything we've done,
Amen.
But based on what he's doing during that day.
The thief on the cross next to Jesus couldn't get down to be baptized. He couldn't raise his hand to receive Christ or pray the prayer to be saved. He simply looked at Jesus and in faith expressed trust in him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus promised him paradise.
But he turns to this thief, and with his beautiful eyes, he looks into him. He doesn't look through him. He saw his soul. Imagine that, that thief on the cross, to see God look at him and just love him and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Immediately, as soon as the thief dies, he'd be with God. I mean, that is so beautiful.
Just think of Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know love, we go to the cross and we see the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we look at the thief, we see ourselves. And when we look at Christ, we see our God of love. look at us.
Right. The one that gets me the most almost on the cross is Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken by God. The love that he had to do this, to humble himself, knowing he's going to die for us, to suffer, to have the pain is beyond anything anybody could ever even experience. God would choose to suffer and to die for us is huge.
What Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father was showing his wrath for the sins of the world, all being poured out, vented out on his son Jesus. To see the Father abandoning the son because of our sin had to have been worse than any physical aspect of the crucifixion. You know, there are some people that say, I'll get to heaven because my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. So then why did Jesus have to die? He prayed, let this cup pass from me, if there's any other way. But there was no other way. Good deeds don't outweigh bad deeds. If people could earn their way into heaven, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross? Robert Nash, author of Last Words, Seven Sayings from the Heart of Christ on the Cross.
It's a pleasure to be on your show. Thank you so much for your time.
The most important thing about your life on earth is what you think and do about Jesus Christ. He was totally committed to saving your soul. He gave up everything for you. Your good deeds or your bad deeds are irrelevant to your salvation. Your salvation is not based on what you do, but what Christ did. Pastor William Frey, F-R-E-Y, is the author of The Dance of Hope. Well, you said that we need a fresh infusion of hope every day. First of all, what gives you hope?
The short answer is the resurrection of Jesus. If I didn't believe in that, I wouldn't have any basis for hope. I might try to be optimistic, put on a smile, sing a song, whistle a tune, but that would be pretty empty and pretty shallow.
I wonder if you would describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ in detail.
But what happened was Jesus died. He was killed cruelly by crucifixion. Terrible, agonizing, painful death. Body placed in a tomb. The early morning hours of what we call Easter Day. We have no idea exactly what happened. My surmise is that God may have spoken the same words that he spoke at the beginning of creation, let there be light. And one form of matter, which we call a corpse, a dead body, was transformed into a new form of matter, which the Bible calls a resurrection body. So that what walked out of the tomb on that morning was the prototype of a brand new humanity, an image of what will happen to those who have put their faith in Jesus.
Well, that resurrection morning, Peter initially saw the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body was in exactly the same shape as Jesus' body. It had not been unwrapped, and so really, it was like Jesus' body vaporized, went through the cloth, and then materialized into that resurrection body.
Yeah, he didn't have to be unwrapped. And the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in.
And it's just so awesome that the power of God raised him from the dead. He overcame death. Death died. I love that.
That's right. Resurrection was an event, something that happened. People could see Jesus and touch Jesus and eat with Jesus.
We often think of the joy of his followers on that first Easter day as they were encountered by the risen Christ.
Well, you don't expect to see the person that they buried on Friday to drop by for a chat on Sunday. Their hopes were shattered.
That's right. There's nothing more hopeless than what we call Good Friday. If it ends there, they would have been the victims of an illusion. And the resurrection came as a surprise. Sometimes Christians forget. The apostles weren't sitting around waiting for Jesus to be raised, counting the minutes until the resurrection would occur. They thought that was the end. And suddenly to have this kind of surprise, it just transformed their whole world. Turned it right side up.
And then the elation. The elation. Can you? I mean, we just can't even comprehend, I don't really think.
No, no. The only way you can comprehend it is when suddenly the light dawns on you as a new believer, and you realize that this strange thing, which sounds totally impossible, actually happened. Mm-hmm. And because it actually happened, you and I can experience the power of the resurrection. Then you get just a little hint of that kind of elation. It changes the whole course of history. If God can deal with a corpse and bring it back to life, then my problems, however serious they may have been, were nothing. God could handle those too. And it's like the experience of the apostles. In one thing, it changed everything. It didn't exempt them from the pain, the suffering, the persecution they had to go through. It didn't exempt me from the pain I was in. But it gave me a brand new focus a power to deal with that, that God would indeed deal with the problems that I was working on. I've not been the same since. That's the power that gives us hope, enables us to face each day with a brand new strength that doesn't come from us. Resurrection is God's act, not ours. It wasn't the faith of the apostles that raised Jesus. They were hopeless. They thought it was all over. So that this great victory is a gift from God. It's not something we have manufactured or thought up. You've got the greatest gift in the world. You want to share it with people.
Right.
It's a great party. Wouldn't you like to come? The important thing is the resurrection. I mean, that was the way the gospel was preached in early days. It was as news. You know, flash. Jesus raised from the dead, details at 11. That kind of thing. It came across like a news flash. It wasn't a long, boring theological explanation of anything. It was the announcement of something that God had done. God is alive. God is active. And that's what they were saying. God is on the move. I mean, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus says, what are you talking about? And the one says, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? I mean, can you imagine him realizing later that was Jesus? And I ask him, are you the one that doesn't know what's going on? There's a lot of fun in that. There's laughter. There's joy.
And then it's interesting, it wasn't until they broke bread with Jesus, and then their eyes were open and they could see who he was.
Yes. Well, that familiar gesture of Jesus taking the bread at the Last Supper and breaking the bread and breaking the loaves on the hillsides when he fed the 5,000. Perhaps they saw the marks of the crucifixion. So few words and yet so much content.
That's true.
He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. I mean, that one really gets me because it leads up to he's alive. I mean, it really gives me goosebumps.
Well, it should.
Well, because Jesus is alive, I too will be alive with him.
Yes.
What a hope we have. Doesn't it just, I mean, it's almost, you could see why we have to have new bodies, because we could not contain this.
Oh no, this body wouldn't contain it, wouldn't work.
Oh.
And you told the story about that German officer who had sunk many of the American ships, and do you want to tell that?
A German fellow, I was in a small Bible study group in Costa Rica many years ago, and he'd been a German U-boat captain during World War II, and his submarine had been sunk, and he had a long pilgrimage before he finally got on a freighter that also was sunk, and he wound up in a prisoner of war camp. And he was talking during a coffee break one night, and he said, we Christians believe in the forgiveness of sins, don't we? And I said, yes, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. I thought maybe he was just making conversation. He said, that means all sins, doesn't it? And there was a kind of haunted look on his face, and I knew this was more than just an intellectual inquiry. All sins. I said, yes, Dieter, all sins. And he wouldn't let up. He said, all sins, whatsoever they might have been. And at that point, I had visions of him machine gunning lifeboats from his submarine. That may be true. I said, yes, Dieter, all sins, whatever they may have been. And he wiped his brow and turned away and said, ah, thank God, thank God. And I think that may have been the first time I appreciated the depth, the power of forgiveness of sins. This man was so conscious of his own guilt and needed to be reassured that even that, even whatever evil he had committed, was not beyond God's power to redeem.
Wow. That's profound.
For anybody that's done something they don't think they can be forgiven for, God's love and forgiveness goes to the depth of whatever that is.
That's why it's good news, isn't it?
Yeah, would you like to share that story about the blind man?
I used to read books for an engineering student who was blind. He was bitter. He was depressed. He said he refused to do anything to help himself. His father had had enough and came into his room and said, John, winter's coming. The storm windows need to be put up on the house. That's your job. You get them up by the time I come back from work today or else. And slammed the door and went out. He said he got so angry that he said to himself, well, I'll do it. And he roused himself from bed and found his way outside to the garage where the storm windows were and so on, sort of cursing under his breath and being very sorry for himself. They'll be sorry. I'll fall off the ladder and break my neck, and then they'll have somebody who's blind and paralyzed as well and blah, blah, blah. But little by little, feeling his way around the house, he got the windows up. And then as he was telling me the story, his eyes sort of misted up. Tear appeared here and there, and he said, later on, I discovered that never was my father more than arm's length away from me at any moment.
Mm.
And I realized, isn't that a picture of where God is? Never more than arm's length away. When we think it's all over, God is right there at our side.
It's a beautiful story.
Our guest has been William Fry, author of The Dance of Hope, Pastor John MacArthur has pastored Grace Community Church since 1969 and is one of the most influential pastors in our age. For Pastor John MacArthur, the most important event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
No event in history reaches the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the crowning event in God's redemptive history. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. It is the foundation of the gospel. It is the guarantee of heaven. The message of the Bible is that death does not end the existence of anyone, that every human being who has ever lived will live forever, either in hell or in heaven, either in everlasting suffering or everlasting joy. Not merely as a disembodied spirit, but every person will live forever in bodily form. They will all be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from death and the grave is a pledge and a promise to all who believe in him to also be raised in bodily form.
Jesus Christ's resurrection is a demonstration of how God raises people after they die with a flesh and bone physical body, as Jesus Christ's resurrected body showed.
The whole point of the gospel is to make us new creatures in Christ and to rescue us from hell.
The whole point of the gospel is to rescue people from hell so that they can go to heaven. The whole point of the gospel is to be delivered from judgment into eternal blessing. The resurrection guarantees our resurrection. There is no such thing, by the way, as a resurrection without a body. That's not a resurrection. Christianity does not teach that you live in some spirit form everlastingly in heaven or in hell, but rather that bodily, having been raised from the dead, you occupy one of those two places everlastingly. But in spite of what our Lord said to them on surely many, many occasions, that he would die and he would rise again on the third day, in spite of that, his followers did not believe he would rise. They were stubbornly resistant to the testimony that he was alive. And yet, when he appeared to them, all doubt was dispelled. Before they saw him, however, the disciples were trapped in fear and doubt. They were anything but bold, locked in a room with the door barred for fear that they were going to be arrested with the possibility of execution. They are fearful, they are frightened, terrified of the consequences that could fall on them. The last thing they expect is a resurrection. They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't even believe the testimony of eyewitnesses who were credible and known to them. Why is it then that they preached the resurrection all the way to the death? Why is it that they preached the risen Christ against hatred, opposition, and eventually gave their lives as martyrs for the gospel of the resurrection? Anyone who denies the resurrection would have to come up with some other supernatural, inexplicable, massive event that transformed them from frightened, coward, disappointed into bold, fearless preachers of Jesus Christ. There had to be an event that transformed them. They say the event that transformed them was the resurrection, and they preached that, which is testimony to its reality.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed the apostles from being fearful to being courageous, so much so they didn't fear anything, not even death by crucifixion. That's incredible. How did it happen? It was seeing the risen Jesus Christ.
So too, knowing the risen Jesus can transform us into fearless new creations.
Thank you, Pastor John MacArthur of Grace to You. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded the Calvary Chapel movement that ignited the Jesus movement in the 1960s, is now in heaven.
But his expository teaching discipled us in Christ, and he was also our pastor for 25 years, and he walked me down the aisle and married us.
Chuck Smith changed the lives of millions of people through The Word for Today and Calvary Chapels throughout the world, some of which are among the largest churches in America.
After his resurrection, which the disciples were very slow to believe, but when he appeared unto them, they first of all thought that they were seeing a ghost. They were frightened. But then he sought to assure them that it was just him, not a ghost. He said, "Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him some broiled fish and some honey, and he ate it. He said, "Look, ghosts can't eat food." And so he ate it to prove that he was indeed alive from the dead. And then he said unto them, "Now these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all of the things might be fulfilled." All of what things? All of the Old Testament prophecies. All of the things might be fulfilled, he said, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were walking along sad and dejected when Jesus caught up with them. And he said, "What's wrong with you guys? Why do you look so sad?" And they told the story of Jesus, the good things that he had done, but how he was crucified. They had hoped that he would have been the salvation of Israel, but it's now the third day, and some women went to the tomb and they gave some crazy story of angels, but they didn't see him. And Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Beginning at Moses and through all of the prophets, he expounded unto them all of the scriptures concerning himself. So to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then to the 11, he turned to the scriptures and he gave them understanding. And he took them through the whole Old Testament, pointing out how that he was there prophetically in these Old Testament passages of scripture. In the book of Genesis, he showed them that he was the one that the Father was speaking to when he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." I wonder if he pointed out to them that he was the seed of the woman that bruised the serpent's head. I wonder if he showed them that he was the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy there on Mount Moriah, when Isaac said, "Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, but we don't have any sacrifice." And Abraham prophesied, "Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." I wonder if in the book of Exodus, he pointed out that Passover lamb that was slain, the blood put upon the doorpost. Notice, he said, it was on the lintels and on the doorpost. Can't you see it's in the shape of a cross? The Son of God that was given, and the government was to be upon his shoulders, and his name was to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Also in Isaiah 52, he was the one whose face was so marred that it couldn't be recognized as a human being. In Isaiah 53, he was the one that was cut off out of the land of the living. His soul was made an offering for sin, and by his stripes we were healed. After 3 days, of which Jonah was just a type, that he was the one that Micah declared would be born in Bethlehem, the one who had existed forever. Or he was the one in the mountains publishing peace that Nahum had predicted. He pointed out all of the things that were spoken of him. The death of Jesus on the cross was not a fluke. It was not man taking control. It was God fulfilling his promise to send his Son to die for the sins of man, to be buried, but the third day to rise again as proof of the fact that he was indeed the Son of God and was just fulfilling the scriptures and the promises of God. Paul said, "The good news that I preach unto you, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." It was all designed by God, a means whereby God might show to rebellious, sinning man that he loved them and was willing to forgive their sin, willing to receive them back into fellowship with himself, willing to give to them the gift of eternal life. God's seal upon the whole story would be his resurrection from the dead.
Pastor Chuck Smith said the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not a fluke. It wasn't man taking control, but it was God the Father fulfilling his promises in Scripture to send his Son to die for the sins of man and to be risen as proof that Jesus was fulfilling the Scriptures designed by God to show God's incredible love and to give us the gift of eternal life. Just as a resurrection can change your life now, it will change your life for eternity.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1878, The Resurrection and the Life. That's number 1878, The Resurrection and the Life. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And please do give us a call at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.